Exodus, the 30th chapter and the 17th verse. We're talking about praying through the tabernacle. I feel this morning to, I'm going to talk just a little bit about an area of our life that when we come to God, that there are different, this isn't in my regular notes of what I wanted to talk about praying when we come to the brass or brazen laver. But I'm coming at it from a different slant this morning. This isn't all of praying through the tabernacle is whatever helps you get into the presence of God. That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to figure out different ways that you can find that you can get into the presence of God. And so it's different for everybody. Each of us pray differently. Each of us have a different relationship with Him in the way that we communicate, in the way that we talk. Our personalities, the way where we like to pray, who we like to pray around, who we don't like to pray around. Some people get in a closet. Some people want to be at the church. Some people have a room in their house. Some people have a chair in their living room. We're all different because we're all wired different. And so we've been talking about prayer over the past month, trying to get everybody into a mindset of prayer, 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 because it doesn't matter what goes on in your life. Without prayer, you have no power. Without prayer, you have no power. You receive strength through your prayer. Where there is much prayer, there is much power. Where there is little prayer, there is little power. Where there is no prayer, there is no power. There's something about prayer that God has chosen for us to get into His presence and activates Him. I'm going to be talking about prayer in our worship service also. In Exodus, the 30th chapter says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot should also be of brass." It was two water basins, and there was a place on the bottom and also a place on the top to wash withal. "And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar." So we're still in the outer courts, "and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. And when they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, when they enter into the Holy of Holies, they shall wash with water that they die not. And when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet that they die not." Here we go again. "That they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations." It says in Hebrews 4 and 16, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Lord Jesus, I ask you right now that your spirit would move and flow in this place. Lord, that you would speak to us this morning, oh God, that you would anoint us. Lord, that you would challenge us, that there would be a hunger inside of us to know you and to have a relationship with you. Lord, that we could understand that there is nothing greater than knowing the God that created the heavens and the universe. Lord, that there would be a desire inside of each and every one of us to know you and to find you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. You may be seated this morning. We talked a couple of Wednesday nights ago about the brazen altar. The brazen altar was 7.5 feet wide. It was a perfect square. It was 4.5 feet off of the ground. And when you walked into the tabernacle, and when I talk about the tabernacle, I'm talking about the tabernacle in the wilderness, Moses' tabernacle, the plan that God gave him. God gave him a plan. Everything had its perfect design. Everything had its place where it was supposed to be. As they made their way from outside the tabernacle into the tabernacle to make their way to the Holy of Holies, there was a plan that was set up for every step of the way. The first thing that you came to when you walked into the tabernacle is when you walked through those doors, the first thing you came to was the altar that was there, the brazen altar, a place of repentance. It was a place that you placed your sacrifice upon the altar, that you couldn't get any further into the tabernacle before you first took care of business at the altar. That before you first made sure that everything was right before you and God, before you made sure that everything was good before Him, that Lord God, that you would forgive me, God, that you would forgive me of every thought, every word, every action, every sinful desire. I start almost every single prayer meeting that I have with God. I might worship Him for a little while. I might start with talking about how much I love Him. But it's not going to be long before I find myself at that altar saying, Jesus, I need you to search me. I need you to cleanse me. I need you to walk the corridors of my heart today. God, forgive me. And I'll begin to, God, I might have gotten upset about this. I might not have handled this situation right. God, if there's anything that I don't know about in my life that's not right, Lord, forgive me. God, you say, well, you're a preacher, you're supposed to be perfect. Well, good luck with that. So are you. But you were coming before God. I used to listen to my grandfather pray. He'd holler in the prayer room, Lord, please don't let J.T. Pugh take J.T. Pugh to hell. And I'd sit there and look and think, dear God, if he's going to hell, I don't have a chance. But we've constantly got to get into a presence and constantly say, God, forgive me, search me. God, I got attitude about this situation. God, this happened. Whatever the circumstances might be in your life, it's when you begin to pray, you first need to begin to get right with Jesus Christ. You see, they put the altar there so that you would get right with Him. You couldn't get around it. It literally blocked the door when you came in almost. You couldn't get around the altar. It was the most important place in the beginning of this, because the fire that fell from heaven, the fire that lit the altar, the fire that was used there also lit all the other things in the tabernacle. So if that wasn't taken care of first, there was no way that all of the other things in the tabernacle could have been taken care of. So after repentance, the next thing that they came to was the brazen altar, the brazen laver. This laver was a place of washing, a place of cleansing. Now, before the priests came in to the tabernacle, they had cleaned themselves, especially if they were going in before the presence of the Lord. Twice in the scripture, it says that they would clean themselves that they may not die. History states that they began to sew bells on the bottom of the hem of their garments, and when they would go in before the presence of the Lord, that they would literally tie a rope onto the foot of the man that was in there, and he would constantly be making noise as he worked and did the things that were supposed to be done in the Holy of Holies, because there are some things that God will not allow in His presence. There were things that God said, when you come into my presence, He was serious about His holiness that we talked about this morning. God, I worship you because you are holy. And so when these men walked in the pure, unadulterated presence of God, they had to be clean. They had to be clean inside and out. That it couldn't just be something that they just got off work and they just showed up the way that they are. There had to be a cleansing process. Before they walked in, they were cleansed. They made sure that everything was clean about them. They made sure that everything was all right. They had people that helped make sure that they were clean. They were going in before the presence of God, and they had to make sure that everything was clean upon them. And so they bathed and cleaned before they walked into the tabernacle. And when they walked into the outer courts, they took care of all of the repentance and the sacrifices. And after that, they walked to the brazen altar, to the brazen laver. The brazen laver was a brass, is what the brazen really means, is it was a brass that they took this, and if you read about it, that they used the mirrors of all of the women in Israel, that they brought their mirrors, which were made of brass. That's what they used to be able to see their reflection. For whatever reason, this is what God chose that they would make this laver out of. That they literally took the mirrors of the women of Israel and they begin to make this laver, this brass laver that was beautiful. But you could see your reflection in it. When you looked into it, you didn't see anybody else. When you looked into it, you didn't see your wife. You didn't see your children. You didn't see another priest. You didn't see your pastor. You didn't see. You just saw you. You see, on the outside, they had help getting clean. But when they came to this, they had to do it for themselves. See, we've got to understand that even though that they had prayed and that they had repented, even though that they had gotten in the presence of God and asked God to forgive them of everything that they were doing, for whatever reason, God understood that even after they left that place, before they entered into the inner court, you see, the outer court deals with the flesh. It deals with us. It only deals with just us. I can't repent for anybody in this room. I can pray for you, but I cannot repent for you. You can only repent for yourself. I cannot clean any of you, nor do I want to. And so you can only do that for yourself. You have to be the one that washes yourself. You have to be the one that gets honest with God about the things that are going on in your life. Now, we'll talk about Wednesday night about how that it is the Word that washes us. We'll liken the laver under the Word. But this morning, there's some people in this room that you have been wanting to get into the presence of God, but you have struggled with things in your life. You have struggled with things, and you don't understand why you can't feel Him the way that you want to feel Him. You see, we've got to understand that even though that you are saved, even though that you have asked God to forgive you, there are some places that you still cannot go and God will not allow into His presence. Now, hear me out. This past week, we went to my sister-in-law's wedding. They told me that everybody was going to wear cowboy boots. My brother-in-law is a cowboy, and he's turning my father-in-law into a cowboy. We tell him he's been Kurtified because my brother-in-law's name is Kurt, so he's got him pants and shirts and boots now, and man, they're fancy looking. I am not a cowboy. My brothers are cowboys. My dad thinks he's a cowboy. I am not a cowboy. And I've got boots, but they're all work boots. So I showed up and I thought to myself, you know, well, I'll come back to the hotel and change. We'll clean up the wedding afterwards. It was Friday night and we got in the car and I had all the boys and I got them loaded up and we pulled out of the parking lot and I put in the GPS of this place and I looked down and if there was any warranty left on that minivan that we drive, it was gone by the time we got done with this trip because they were 30 something minutes out in the middle of nowhere. And so we drive and drive and drive and drive. We finally get there. And it's an oil field road that we're taking down. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, are you serious? And the wedding's outside. And so we pull up and it's a huge caliche pit kind of oil field area that they cleaned up real nice. They had this real pretty barn that they built out there. And I looked at those rocks and I looked at all that grass and dirt. And I thought to myself, I did not wear the right shoes for this situation. I was wearing the shoes I'm wearing right now. They got a thin leather bottom on them. You feel every rock, you feel every pebble. And that's all that place was rocks and pebbles. And for the next 6 hours, I walked and round and worked and ministered on rocks and pebbles. And my shoes were filthy this morning. It took me forever to clean them off. You couldn't go anywhere without getting dirty. Everywhere you went, you picked up some kind of dust and dirt. And the whole time I was thinking, if I'd have known this, I'd have worn an old suit and I'd have worn another pair of shoes for sure if I'd have known what I know now. You see, you can't go through life without picking things up. It doesn't matter how well you shined your shoes this morning. By the time you get home, they are not going to be the way they were when you left the house. It doesn't matter how well you cleaned your hands this morning before you left the house. That before you get home, you are going to have picked up germs. You are going to have picked up life. You are going to shake hands with people. And you are going to go to restaurants and open doors. And before you get home, your hands are not going to be as clean as before you left. You see, there's got to be a constant cleaning process in our lives. We've constantly got to be cleaning. We've got to constantly be making sure that everything is clean. They talk about how that people don't wash their hands like they used to, and it's attributed to all of the disease and the sickness that is in the world today, that it has helped with those things. But making sure that your hands are washed and that they are clean. So these men had asked God for forgiveness. These men had gotten right before God. They're going in before the presence of God, and they are asking God for mercy. They understand the seriousness of what is about to happen in the Old Testament. If you entered into his presence in the Old Testament and you were not clean, that twice the scripture tells us that they would die. So here they are. They have poured their hearts out. They have gotten right before God. They had repented. They had gotten everything out of them. But God knew that once they were done with all of that repentance, there still needed to be something that needed to be left. Because just life gets dirt on you. Just life gets things on you. And when you have things on you, there are certain places that you cannot go in prayer as long as you have these weights on your life. Now, I went skydiving about 10 years ago. And I was all excited about it. I showed up, and the crew that was supposed to be taking us, they showed up about 2 hours later. Come to find out, they were all hungover. They drank till about 6 a.m. They were supposed to meet us at 8 a.m. And so now I'm looking at a crew that's all hungover, and they're going to be flying a plane that wouldn't even pass as a crop duster in some places in Louisiana. And we're going to pack in there like sardines. And I had to sit in the fetal position for almost 45 minutes for this plane to climb 10,000 feet. They begin to pack my chute, and I didn't know anything about chutes, and I'm just praying, "Dear God, please let that man pack that right. I wouldn't have trusted him to drive my car, and now he's packing the parachute that I'm about to jump out of a perfectly good plane in." And I'm praying, "Oh, dear God." You want to talk about being ready to be with Jesus? I was ready to be with Jesus. I was praying. They didn't know I was talking in tongues, and I would go in the corner and I'd pray, "Oh, dear God, forgive me. God, if there's anything in me, God, if I meet you today, I want to make sure that everything's right." And I'd watch, and then they gave me a tutorial, and you would think it'd be like over a weekend or something, you know. No, they set me down, said, "Here's what we're going to do. We're going to strap you in. When we get ready, cross your heart, hope to die." He said, "I'm just playing hope to fly." And then we're going to jump out of this airplane, and you throw your arms out and throw your legs back, and we're going to fly for a little while at about 80 miles an hour. Come on. And I said, "That's it? Like, that's it? Like, no tutorial video, no handbook, nothing? I mean, that's all you're going to give me before we pile out of an airplane?" And the guy that jumped with me was smaller than Brother Daniel Guerrero, and he was about 75 years old. And I there's nothing wrong with 75, and there's nothing wrong with you know, but I was worried that I would end up pulling him off my back and choking him out before we got to the ground. I didn't know what I was going to do. And so they said, "Sir, we're sorry, you're too big. We got to put the little guy on you." And so our parachutes can only handle so much pressure. And then I'm praying again, "God, forgive me, God. I'm going to splat today. This is the dumbest thing that I've ever done. I can't believe that I'm tempting you." You know, they say, "Oh, God will take care of me." But then I'll begin to think, "Well, what, you know, not if I do this. I mean, well, what's..." And so, man, we begin to fly. And that day I found out that there was a situation that morning as we were there, that there was a situation in my family, that somebody had made a decision that was forever going to change the atmosphere of our family forever. And so I began to deal with that, the anxiety of it. How are they going to respond to this? What are they going to do? What's going to happen? All of this is going on in my mind. So I am prayed up. I'm ready to meet the Lord, but I'm afraid and I'm anxious. Does that make sense? You see, you've got to understand that there are some things that when we enter into his presence, I'm talking about his pure presence, presence, when you're praying. See, some of you, you've been praying and you've been able to talk to him. You've been able to bring your needs. You've been able to feel him. But you haven't been able to get into that place where the peace and the tears and knowing that you are in the absolute presence of God, that you have stepped beyond the veil. You say, well, that veil has been rent from top to bottom when he died on the cross. But for some reason, you can't get to that place. You can't get beyond the veil. You feel like you can get to it. You can feel his presence. You can even hear his voice. You know that what's going on, your prayers are being heard. But that moment where you sit in his presence and there is so much peace and there is so much joy, that moment when you know that it's you and him and that you have prayed to a breakthrough, that you have prayed beyond the veil, that you have stepped into the Holy of Holies, that you know without a shadow of doubt that you're having an experience with an almighty, awesome God. And you get to that place and you wonder, why can I not get beyond this veil? Why can I not feel that? Why can I not pray to that place in my life? I used to be able to pray to that place. There's been moments in time where I have prayed to that place, but now I don't feel like I can get to that place. I had I've been praying and praying, and I realized I haven't been to that place where I want to be in a few months. And it began to bother me bad. I would spend time pushing and pushing and pushing, and I could find getting into warfare. I could find getting into praying for people's needs. I could move into different areas and felt God and knew that I was in his presence and knew that I was doing what God wanted me to do. But when I wanted to get into that place, that quiet place, that place of peace and joy, that place where I knew he just wrapped his arms around me and it was just that perfect place, that place where I just went beyond the veil and it was just me and him, it felt like there was a wall there. I could never get to that place. It didn't matter how much time I spent. It didn't matter what all I did. I just never could get to that place. Man, I would repent. Man, is there something in me that's keeping me from getting here? Is there something that's going on? Is there something that's happened? What is going on in my life? What is the situation? And then God began to deal with me that there are some things that you cannot take into my presence. You see, I had anxieties about things that were going on in people's lives that I knew that were struggling in situations. I had anxieties about the future and what was going to happen, anxieties of what was going to happen in this situation and what was going to happen here. Even though I was prayed up, even though I was ready to meet God if the trumpets sound or I breathe my last breath, just because you are prayed up and where you're supposed to be doesn't mean that you can get as close to him as you can possibly get. Because you've got to understand, when you enter into his presence, there can be no fear in his presence. When you enter into his presence, you can't bring anxiety into his presence, into that place. You can't bring your depression into that place because it is a holy place. See, what you've got to do is you've got to understand is that there has to be a place where you stop and you begin to wash yourself off. You've got to stop at that brazen laver and take a good long look at yourself and say, God, I'm struggling with some fear in my life. God, I humble myself under your mighty hand today, and I want to give you that fear. I want to give you that anxiety. I want to give you that depression that is in my life. God, those things that are hindering me, that stuff that is forever on my mind. God, I want you to know that I want you to have that today. Am I making sense? You see, the deal is even after we've repented, we are ready. We have repented. We've been at that altar. We have given it all to him. But when we leave, we still have weights and things that are on us. You've got to understand that that's not the will of God. Somewhere along the way, you've got to begin to say, God, I humble myself under your mighty hand. God, I want to give you, what does the scripture say? Cast your cares upon me. When was the last time that you just stopped in the middle of your prayer meeting? Oh, but I've prayed for so-and-so. I prayed for such-and-such. I prayed for this situation. When was the last time you just stopped and said, God, I've been dealing with depression. And today, God, I want to cast that spirit, that thing that is attached to. There's a woman in the Bible that the scripture said she had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years. She didn't have a disease. She didn't have a sickness in her body. She was bound by a spirit for 18 years that caused her to be hunkered down and to look at the ground, and she couldn't get up. There wasn't a disease. There wasn't a sickness. There wasn't a back problem. The scripture says that it was a spirit of infirmity. And even though we're ready to pray through it, even though we're ready to meet God, we still have things that attach themselves to our lives, and they drag us down. You've battled with depression. You battle with fear. It just takes one thought to bring it to mind, that one situation, that one person, that one financial need, that one thing in your future. And at that moment in time, you're all of a sudden depressed. You're all of a sudden brought back to that raw moment of depression or sadness or guilt or whatever it is. And you're brought back to that place, and all of a sudden you're literally rendered helpless. You see, when I'm depressed, I can't enter into His pure presence because I've got something else that is distracting me. When I have anxiety, I can't focus on Him solely because I have something else that is distracting me. When I've got, you say, but you don't understand, it's going to be the exact same way when I leave this place than when I got there. But you don't understand, you keep putting it down long enough to go into His presence and let Him love on you and let Him change you. There's going to come a day that when you walk out, you're going to forget to pick that back up again. There's going to come a day when that thought crosses your mind, and it could be 3 days later before you pick it back up and realize, wait a minute. In it. I've got to get back to that place. God, I want to cast my cares upon you. God, I've picked some things up in my life. God, I'm depressed about some situations. God, for the lack of a better word, devil possession, but you can have a spirit oppression in your life. And we have so many people that struggle with being oppressed by so many things that are in their life, whether it be the situation, whether it be family, whether it be, and I'm not talking about situations that are just an accident or just something simple. I'm talking about real things. I'm talking about worried about your children, worried about what the doctor says, worried about situations that have happened in your life, worried about financial situations and the stretching of how are we going to pay these bills and take care of this situation. I'm not making light of what you carry, but you can't carry that into His pure presence. Sometimes we might be able to piggyback on somebody else. I was at Brother Scoggins a couple of weeks ago. I went to see my pastor. My wife had wedding stuff, and so it gave me an opportunity to spend several days with the man that I call pastor. And I pulled up to his house, and he lives in a little gated community in San Antonio. You better have a gated community. And so he lives in a little gated community, and this is a funny story. I got to tell it. My wife and her sister and everybody, they went and they found this B&B and a bed and breakfast place. They went and stayed there in San Antonio, and so she had my son Gentry and I had the boys, and they all got together and had a big time, and so I had to pick them up the next day. Me and the boys went to SeaWorld, and we had a big time, and so I had to pick up my wife and Gentry the next day, and I began to pull through the neighborhood where they were at, and I was scared for my own life. I said, dear Lord, if I'd have known this, I'd have would never let them come here. And I pull up to the house, and there's like gangbangers over here and a house that's burnt to the ground recently over here. And I mean, we are downtown San Antonio. I'm not talking about the Riverwalk part. I'm talking about the other park where part on the other side of the tracks. And I told him, I said, if you ever get a B&B bed and breakfast to go stay at, and they have a complimentary safe room with a landline phone that you can call the police, that's not a good sign. We are not supposed to be in this place. And so I'm serious. I packed them as quick as we could. We got out of there and they stayed the night. It's okay. We had an alarm system. I said, yeah, good luck with that. Yeah, exactly. So I'm trying to get into the gated community and I don't have the code. What do you do? I pulled up close to the fence just to see if it'd let me, you know. And I've even gotten out before and tried to open it myself. And so you back up and you pull around and you make a lap and you set across the street and you wait for somebody else. And when they pull up and the gate opens, you just act like you've been there the whole time. You just slide right in, get behind them and wave like you're supposed to be there and just follow them in. You see, some of you have experienced the presence of God because you've been in a church service and somebody else has been able to usher in the Holy of Holies. Somebody either preached it down, prayed it down, worshiped it down, and you were able to piggyback in to experience just some of what God was doing in that altar call or in that prayer meeting. And you were able to kind of sneak in and you have experienced that for yourself. You have experienced that, but you've never been able to reduplicate it all by yourself. You see, because there are some places you can't get unless everything is left outside. When we walk into his presence, it can have nothing to do with us. We've already taken care of everything else. God, I've left this. I've been by the altar and I've left my sins. I've washed all of the dirt. Because even though they washed outside the tabernacle, from the time that they repented of their sins to the time they walked to the brazen altar a few feet past that, their shoes were already dirty. Their hands were already dirty. And God said, I need you to wash your feet again. I need you to take care of this. I need you to get some things off of you. Some fleshy things that have attached themselves to you. Some dirt that has snuck into your life and has been transported with you. I've got to get some things out from under my nails. I got to get some things out from under the calluses that are in my hands because I want to go into his presence. I want to leave the outer court and I want to experience the inner court. I want to experience his presence in a way that I've never felt it before. I want to experience his presence in a way that it is life-changing. And when I leave with peace and joy. I leave with knowing that I was in the presence of God and the things that I laid down before, they're not even on my mind. I can walk away and not even worry about them. Yeah, you might think about them a few days later and accidentally pick them back up. But what do you do when you pick them back up? You go back to his presence and say, God, I've got to cast this back on you again. It might take you 2 or 3 times a day for some of the situations that some of you are going through. How am I ever going to get through this? It's going to be setting that down, setting that fear down, setting that depression down, casting it up on him and saying, God, you might even have to say in your mind, I'm leaving these things here right now, but God, I want to get into your presence. This has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with you. What? God, you are holy. I worship you because you are holy. And because you are holy, I'm going to do everything that I can to get myself to a place that I can get into your presence. Well, I'm waiting for that perfect service. No, you can do it all by yourself. How are you saying you don't need to be a church? No, that's not what I'm saying. The Bible talks about you got to have a church family to forsake not together and together. No, but how am I going to get through this situation? How am I going to overcome this? I don't feel like I can get past the veil. I keep feeling like I'm hitting a wall. I keep feeling like I can't break through. I've been there before, but I can't get there. What are you still carrying that's preventing you from being able to go beyond the veil? Well, you don't understand what's going on in my marriage. I fully understand that. But all of that stress, God, I give it to you. God, I've got some fleshy things on me, some situations that are going on in my marriage that I can't take care of all by myself. But God, today I'm going to leave them right here, God, because I've got to get into your presence. I've got to have you wrap your arms around me. I've got to get into a place, oh God, that you can heal me and change me, because it's from glory to glory. Oh, you don't understand what the doctors told me. I fully understand that there's some people in this room that have some major situations in your health, but somewhere along the way, God, I'm not taking this in with me anymore. You can't get into his presence because you can't get your mind off of the situations that are going on in your life. And somewhere you've got to make a separation and say, I've got to leave this here. I've got to put it down. I've just got to separate myself from this for this moment in time. And now I might come back and pick you up in a minute, but right now I am going to get in the presence of God. And if you allow yourself to keep getting into his presence, you allow yourself to leave the outer court and go into the inner court. There'll be a day that you'll wake up one day and be like, man, it's been 5 days since I've been depressed. I don't understand what's going on. It's been a month since I've felt that anxiety on my life, that where my chest tightens up and my shoulder blades tighten up and I'm fearful of the future and what's going to happen. What's going on? It's because I keep putting it down and going into his presence. Lord Jesus, I ask you right now, God, that you would give us the strength, oh God, to be able to put down the stresses of life. Lord God, that you would give us the strength, oh God, to lay down the fear and the depression, the anxiety, oh God. Lord, the things that grip our minds, the what the future may hold, that, Lord God, we can just set it down and say, God, I cast my family upon you this morning. I cast, oh God, what the doctor said about me upon you this morning. I cast, oh God, the fears, oh God, of how I'm going to pay this month's bills upon you, oh God. I cast the fear of what's going to happen in my marriage today, oh God. I cast that upon you because I can't sit here and carry that weight. I'm losing my mind. I need to get into your pure presence. I need to get into that place of peace. I need to get into that place of joy where I know that I am yours and that you know where I am. In Jesus' name. So I came into the sanctuary and I stood right here and I began to give God everything that was bothering me. I called it by name. God, you see this situation. God, I give it to you. God, I don't know what's going on in this person's life, God, and what I feel in my spirit is driving me crazy. I'm scared to death for them. But God, it's keeping me from getting into your presence right now. And so I'm going to pray for them. I've already prayed for them today, but God, I'm going to give that situation to you. There's nothing, it's not by might and it's not by power, but it is by your spirit. God, I give that situation to you. God, I give this financial need to you. God, I give this to you. And I just begin to give God everything that was bothering me. And when I tell you about 30 minutes later, I was sitting right here and I would just begin to weep and cry. And his presence filled this room like I hadn't felt it in several months. And oh, it was so sweet and beautiful. It's what I'd been looking for. The problem wasn't that I hadn't been repentant. The problem was is I was still trying to carry all these other weights into his presence.